Okay, greetings one and all. This is our Friday night Bible study on December 29th, 2017. And I intend this to be a two-part Bible study, so we can do the first half tonight and the second half tomorrow on the daylight part of the Sabbath. And this is going to be a Bible study about mystery of the ages. In fact, I have a copy of The Mystery of the Ages, and I'm holding that up right now so that everyone can see it. A book written by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong at the end of his life. And it's sort of a sum total of his entire message. What he learned over the course of his lifetime, and the gospel that he preached all around the world. And it was an educational message. And he organized it and summarized it into seven basic mysteries that need to be explained. And they are, and I will kind of paraphrase it, they are the mystery of God, the mystery of angels and evil spirits, the mystery of man, the mystery of civilization, the mystery of Israel, the mystery of the church, and the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, Mr. Armstrong started a college that had three campuses. And the purpose of the college was to provide a true education. In fact, once in a while, Mr. Armstrong would make a comment like, a person cannot say that he's been truly educated unless he knows the answer to various doctrinal questions, such as, why were you born? What is the purpose of life? And what happens after you die? After death, then what? What is life all about? And people, I'm sure, have gone to other colleges and taken classes in philosophy, maybe gone to religious schools, and received man's answer to what life is all about. But the problem is that you can't teach what you don't know. And when people start guessing or philosophizing, well, see, the true answers are not man's searching, but God's revealing. And the answers come from God in God's book, the Bible. Now, the Bible was not intended to be fully understood until the end of the age. And one of the first scriptures Mr. Armstrong quotes in his book is from Daniel chapter 12, that none of the wicked would understand the scriptures, but the wise would understand. And God said, close up and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. Again, but none of the wicked would understand, but the wise would understand. And in Psalm 111, God says that a good understanding have those who keep his commandments. So the very first requirement to have an understanding mind is to be a person that is keeping God's commandments, because God knows how to reveal the mysteries to those who are obedient to him. And contrarywise, for closing and sealing the book to those who don't want to keep his commandments. And that's the way it is. You know, and Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he said, well, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has revealed or that God intends for man. But then he adds, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And Paul went on to say that the things of God are foolishness to most people. But he said that we who have the Spirit of God can understand the mind of God. We can talk about the things of God because we have the mind of Christ. But to the people who are just not in God's church yet, they don't have God's Holy Spirit yet, they can't understand. Now, Jesus quoted a passage from the book of Isaiah, and this is recorded, I believe, in all four of the Gospels, where Jesus quoted from Isaiah. And he said, well, as Isaiah said, lest they see with their eyes, lest they hear with their ears, lest they become converted. I speak to them in parables. So Jesus spoke in parables to the people that God was not calling yet. But then he turned to his disciples, you know, and look at them and say, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And in another place, Jesus compared his disciples to new bottles in which new wine could be poured. And Jesus said, well, the people on the outside, they're like old bottles or old wineskins that cannot contain the new wine of the truth of God, of the mysteries that Jesus was explaining to his disciples, that the disciples could understand, but the people on the outside couldn't. Now, Mr. Armstrong started a college to teach the mystery of the ages. And Mr. Armstrong told the students, you're very fortunate because you can learn in 4 years what it took me 40 years to dig out of the Bible one doctrine at a time. And we can hand it to you on a silver platter here at Ambassador College. Now, there are people who criticize Mr. Armstrong and they kind of ridicule the Mystery of the Ages book. And basically, they try to turn your heart away from this education that Mr. Armstrong tried to impart to the students and the ministry and the brethren of the Worldwide Church of God. And he wanted us all to speak the same thing and to have no division, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. And people have said, well, there are mistakes in Mystery of the Ages. There are historical errors, but they don't say what they are, and they miss the overall education that really God wants to impart to us. Now, I also have a copy of The Incredible Human Potential here. And I want to give you one or two quotes from that book about the gospel message. Now, here's one from page 15 of The Incredible Human Potential. And I'm just going to quote Mr. Armstrong verbatim here. I must call the reader's attention again at this point to the fact that a full and complete understanding of the message sent by God to all mankind by his divine messenger, Jesus Christ, involves a vast comprehension of God's great purpose and of events prehistoric, historic, present, and future. I might say it means an overall understanding of everything. You see, that's what the gospel is. It's an overall understanding of everything. Now, I remember one time Mr. Armstrong gave a sermon at Ambassador College in which he said, today, I would like to cover everything. give you an overview of everything, the entire gospel message. And he started with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And he talked about how God first created angels, and then he created the physical universe, and the angels shouted for joy. You just imagine the Big Bang. And the angels shouted for joy because they were going to have a part in God's development of the universe. As Mr. Armstrong put it in one place and in another context, but to bring life to the billions of planets, And this is our incredible human potential now, to bring life to the billions of now dead planets that were ruined when one-third of the angels rebelled against God and there was war in heaven. And Satan and the demons were cast out of heaven. And then he got into the question of why God created man and why God put the two trees in the Garden of Eden and what it's all about. And of course, Adam and Eve sinned by following Satan instead of following God. And God had to cast them out of the Garden of Eden. And God set in motion a 7,000-year plan of world history. And there's a purpose why God is allowing humanity to be under the sway of Satan for 6,000 years. There's a great purpose, because God is developing character in the saints who will come up in the first resurrection before the seventh millennial day begins. God is putting enmity, it says, between Satan and God's saints, who will become, of course, the bride of Christ at his second coming and be inducted into the family of God. We shall be changed. We shall be born again. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but we shall be born again into the divine family of God. We shall be changed. We will become spirit beings and live forever and ever. And then he talked about the world tomorrow. And then he went on to after the millennium, and he discussed the resurrection of all human beings who were not in the first resurrection, and how they will have opportunity to enter the divine kingdom of God too, if and when they repent. But Christ's sacrifice will be available to them. And then, on to all eternity, the incredible human potential to bring life to the billions of now dead planets. And he covered everything in one sermon. He fulfilled what he said he would try to do in that sermon. He gave one sermon that covered everything. And I think that what I just described is what the book, The Mystery of the Ages, is about. Now here's another quote on page 11 of The Incredible Human Potential. The true gospel, when viewed with all that it embodies, the reason for it, the prehistoric truth of Earth's first inhabitants, the reason humans were created and put on Earth, the cause of all the Earth's evils and sufferings, the nature of the human mind, the need for spiritual salvation and what it is, the coming world tomorrow of peace, what lies on beyond, and man's ultimate incredible potential, becomes the most all-encompassing subject that can enter the mind of man. Beside it, everything else shrinks to total unimportance. It is greater than any story of man ever written before. Now that's what the gospel is. This is the big picture. And this is what the church needs to hang on to. And it's the education that is available to God's people. It's what Mr. Armstrong wanted all of the ambassador students to learn, all of the ministers, all of the brethren. And it's summarized in his book, Mystery of the Ages. So I thought that we would go through the seven mysteries in sort of an overview form tonight in this Bible study, and tomorrow, kind of stretching it out, the seven mysteries, and just give an overview to refresh our minds of the education that God wants us to have and what life is all about. You know, Mr. Armstrong told the students to keep their eyes focused on the kingdom of God. Don't lose sight of it. He said it's like in sports when they try to keep their eyes on the ball so that they don't miss it when it comes to them. And I tried to teach our kids when they were growing up this message so that they'd be filled with it. And I kind of compared it to like being a quarterback that throws the ball to the receiver, and the receiver needs to catch it and then run to the goal with the ball and try not to get tackled along the way. But, you know, our job as church members is to catch the ball, catch the message of what the true gospel is, and hold it near and dear, and not lose it, because Satan wants to take it out of our hearts. And there's a scripture in Luke chapter 8 that comes to mind on that point, where Jesus was giving the parable of the sower and the seed. And in verse 15 of Luke 8, Jesus said, "But those who are on the good ground are they who, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Now, by contrast, backing up to verse 12, well, let me back up even further to verse 10 and then lead down to verse 12. "And he said, unto you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, because seeing they don't see, and hearing they do not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they who hear, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Now, you don't want to be in that category. You don't want to let the devil come and snatch the true education out of your heart and mind and substitute deception. You know, Revelation 12:9 says that Satan deceives the whole world. He's good at that. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. John 8:44, Jesus said, Satan is the father of lies. There are other scriptures in the New Testament that tell us that God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. And so, when God speaks to you, it's going to be true. It's going to be true education. Now, that's what the Tree of Life pictured. The Tree of Life. The knowledge that comes from God. The true education. But the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil pictures what originates in the mind of Satan, and it's a lie. Because Satan wants us to die. He doesn't want us to have eternal life. So the saints who are going to be the bride of Christ in the first resurrection need to allow God to educate them And then hold on to that education. It's a true education. And that's what Ambassador College was all about originally. But lo and behold, Satan found a way to get in there and to inject what Mr. Armstrong called liberalism, the deadly leaven of higher education, which is based on the theory of evolution instead of the Word of God. So anyway, I'd like to go ahead and just try to give an overview of the seven mysteries. And, you know, this is what Mr. Armstrong was teaching all through his life, all through his over 50 years of ministry. And he would always remind us that this work is not the work of Herbert W. Armstrong. It's not the work of man. This is the work of God. And of course, when you'd see the word work in print, it would be capitalized. God called us to do the work. He said the work began with John the Baptist and was carried on by Jesus and the apostles. And the true church has been doing the work down through history. And now God wants his church to continue that. And Mr. Armstrong did a wonderful and beautiful job of that for over 50 years. And the true gospel had been suppressed. And God brought it back to life. I wish everyone had the education and held it near and dear that's in this book to be able to understand and to answer what the mysteries of life are really all about. What is life all about? If you had that understanding, you wouldn't be like a sheep being led to slaughter with all the other sheep that are being led to slaughter out there in the world. As Jesus said, the path that leads to life is a straight and narrow one, and few are finding it in this age right now. That's just the way it is. Most people are going the broad way that leads to destruction. Okay, let me read what the mysteries are right straight from Mystery of the Ages here. It starts with an author's statement, then a preface and an introduction, how the seven mysteries were revealed. And then, chapter 1, who and what is God? Chapter 2, mystery of angels and evil spirits. Chapter 3, the mystery of man. Chapter 4, mystery of civilization. Chapter 5, mystery of Israel. Chapter 6, mystery of the church. Chapter 7, mystery of the kingdom of God. So, let's go ahead and give a summary. And of course, I would encourage everyone to go and find a copy of Mystery of the Ages, unedited, untampered with, the original, and read through it. Or you can also do like some of us have done and go through the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence course from the years when the church was on the right track. That's a good summary too. It's all about the education. It's not about the messenger or who gives it to you. It's about the message. However you can attain it. If you lived in the apostolic era 2,000 years ago, maybe you'd hear it from the Apostle Paul. Well, then Paul was the messenger. Or maybe Peter, or the Apostle John, the longest living original apostle who wrote the book of Revelation. Now in our day and age, Mr. Armstrong was the messenger. That's fine. You know, we don't worship Mr. Armstrong or anything, but we're grateful that we were able to receive the message. And now it's the job of God's church to continue in the work, with a capital W. Doing the work of God, retain the message, and to continue to give it out. Now let's start with the first mystery, which I paraphrase as the mystery of God. Or you might say, the mystery of God and the Word. Or you could call it the mystery of God and Christ. Now, Mr. Armstrong called his first chapter, Who and What is God? Well, you need to understand about God. That's the first mystery. Here, let me turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it was good in your sight. Verse 27, All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no man knows the Son except the Father. Neither does any man know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now God is a mystery to most people, and part of the reason for that is that Satan has deceived the world about God. Now people just don't understand that there are two members of the Godhead. Some people think God doesn't exist at all. So that's a zero when it comes to how many members are in the Godhead. They don't think God exists. They somehow think that a creation could come about without a creator, which is ridiculous. All creation is the result of intelligence and hard work, creativity, effort. A picture doesn't get painted without a human being or someone with a paintbrush and art tools and a canvas, and a lot of work goes into it. Just think about that. Creation demands a creator. Some people who are evolutionists or atheists, they don't believe there is a God, which is ridiculous because there's so much design and creativity in the creation. Creation is the proof of God. All right. Now, on the other hand, some people believe that there's just one being in the Godhead. That's an error also. Other people think that there are three in the Godhead, three persons. To them, it's an unfathomable mystery how God can be three persons in one. But what does the Bible say? There are two members of the Godhead. And those two members, working together as a team, said, Let us make man in our image. And two beings in the Godhead created two human beings. And those two human beings, who were separate individuals, were one by virtue of marriage. It is possible for two human beings to be one in marriage. And together they produce children. And the children know that they are the product of their two parents. That's not a mystery. Now Adam was created in the image of God the Father. And you read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God created Adam in his image. And then God made a helper for Adam. Adam was not alone. That's because God was not alone. But let's look at the book of John. Now, Mr. Armstrong taught that God is a family, and that a family consists of more than one member. And you'll find that in Mystery of the Ages. God is a family. And he talked about how in the Hebrew language, the word for God was Elohim, which was a uniplural word like team or family. A church is one body with many members. A sports team is one team with many members. So it's one family, Elohim, and God the Father is the head of the family. Now here in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Here you've got a team consisting of God and the Word. And then down in verse 10, He was in the world, or He came into the world. Now that's talking about Jesus Christ being born to the Virgin Mary. And the world was made by Him, by Jesus Christ, under the direction of God the Father. Because all things were made through Jesus Christ, and without Him nothing was made that was made. See, when you look up into the sky at night, it's incredible how many stars there are. And God told Abraham, you'll have as many descendants as those stars up in the sky. That universe that's out there, and the earth is just one speck in the whole universe, was made by Jesus Christ, who was under the direction of God the Father. The God being who created the universe that we all live in was under the authority of someone higher than Him. Now, people don't realize that. Now, God and the Word are not the same person. Somebody said to Mr. Armstrong one time, Jesus is God the Father. And Mr. Armstrong turned to a passage in the book of Revelation where God the Father handed a book to Jesus. And Mr. Armstrong said, now why would God hand the book to Himself? This was a communication from God the Father to Jesus, something that Jesus didn't have yet. Now the Bible says that God the Father is the head of Jesus. And then it says that Jesus is the head of the church, and He's the head of every man. And every man is the head of his wife. So you have a chain of authority. And it's all in a family. God's government is family. It's loving. It's gentle. It's kind. Jesus, the Bible says, thought of Himself as being equal with God. That's in Philippians 2. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation, it says, and He came down to the level of a human being. And of course, He submitted to death, and God the Father resurrected Him. And now He's back at the right hand of God the Father. And God and Christ are equal, but God is the head of Christ. And now Christ is the head of His wife, you know, the church, and every man is the head of his wife, and we're all supposed to be friends and equal. Equal in importance, but not equal in function. So you've got a father and a mother who together bring forth children. And it becomes a family. And it's all in the image of God. All right, now verse 10, He was in the world, or He came into the world. The world was made by Him, and the world did not know Him or know who He was. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All right, now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm aware that I'm putting this in my own words, but it's based on the education that God gave us all through Mr. Armstrong. And I believe that I'm speaking in harmony with what Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Mystery of the Ages and with what he taught all through his ministry. In Ephesians 3 and verse 9, Paul wanted to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden, because God wanted it that way. And then Paul adds, who created all things through Jesus Christ. God created all things through Jesus Christ. And just dropping down to verse 14, for this reason, I, the Apostle Paul, bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God the Father is the Father of a great big family, and we can be added to that family. God's family is His kingdom, and that's the kingdom of God. It's the family of God. Now, who and what is God? God the Father is the head of a great big family. So in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 3, we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, that's the church, one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Our hope is to be in the first resurrection at Christ's second coming. If you follow the seven laws of success, which you're supposed to do, you make it your goal to be in the kingdom of God. That's the first law of success. Affix the right goal of your life in your mind. We all want to be there at Christ's second coming, and we shall be changed, as Paul talked about in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. At the last trumpet, we shall be changed. But we have to get from here to there. And the Bible compares that to running a race. We have to endure till the end. And that's another one of the laws of success, is to endure till the end. Finish the race. Don't let Satan come along and snatch God's word, God's education, out of your heart and mind. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me. He loved this present evil world. Well, don't be like Demas. Don't be like those who give up and quit, or who make their goal something in this life instead of seeking eternal life. So there's one hope of your calling. Then in verse 5 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Verse 6 says there's one God and Father of all. Does that contradict John 1:1? No, of course not. There's only one true God. There's not two gods. God and Christ are one. God and the Word were one. Now, perhaps God split himself in half, because God created Adam and then took Adam's rib out of him and made Eve out of Adam. And Eve was Adam. She was his rib. She was taken out of Adam, but they were two separate persons, a husband and a wife, who were one by virtue of marriage. And God had said, let us make man in our image. So what God did when he created Adam and took his rib out of him and made Eve, that was in the image of God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Eve was Adam, and she was with Adam. And God hates divorce. Jesus said, from the beginning, it was not so, because the Pharisees asked Jesus, well, why did Moses say, let them get divorced, you know, if they want to? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts. You know, he made that concession. But from the beginning, it was not so. It was not God's original intent for people to be divorced. The Bible says that God hates divorce. All right. Now, God and the Word, thankfully, are in total unity and will be in total unity forever and ever. And that's the best fact in the whole universe throughout all eternity. You can count on it. God and Christ will never split up. There's total unity between the two members of the Godhead. That's good for the whole family in heaven and earth. Now, people can't get along in this age. There are wars and divorces and church divisions and neighbors hating each other and all that stuff. How can something like that exist in God's family forever and ever? One third of the angels rebelled against God. God cast them out of heaven. We'll get to that in the second mystery of angels and evil spirits. But anyway, there's only one body and, you know, one Lord and one God the Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's what Paul wrote here. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 6, Paul said, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." That's two members of the Godhead. Not one, not three, not zero. There are two members of the Godhead, God and the Word. If you go through Paul's letters and look at the beginning of all the letters, in just about every case, Paul greets the church from God the Father and Jesus Christ, two members of the Godhead. It never says, and the Holy Spirit. Just God and Christ. Greetings to you from God and Christ. It's just an interesting fact to keep in mind in this context. Then let's go over to Hebrews, the first chapter. Look at how the book of Hebrews begins. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the universe. God created the universe through Jesus, his Son. God the Father's Son made the universe, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, after he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much higher than the angels. And down in verse 8, to the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father calls Jesus God. Jesus is one of the two members of the Godhead. And if you turn over to chapter 2 in verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, God is bringing many sons to glory, and Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. And God calls Jesus God. And he's just the firstborn of humanity into the kingdom of God. So our destiny is to follow Jesus and to become like Jesus in the kingdom and family of God. We're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. He shines like the sun. We're going to shine like the sun. He's been glorified. We're going to be glorified. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. God is bringing many sons to glory. Jesus is God. And he's with God. And we're going to be with God and members of God's family too. We're all going to be sons of God. Sons and daughters, children of God. Now, who and what is God? The Godhead is a team consisting presently of two members, God and the Word. And they're two separate beings, but they're one team, one spirit. And they are creating a great big family. And our incredible human potential is to become a part of that family and to do the same things that God and the Word do. They create. They administer God's government. They have creative power. God wants to give us incredible creative power. He's going to share everything with us. We're going to have our part in the universe to bring life to those billions of now dead planets. I'm going to go over to Hebrews chapter 7. Now, this is talking about Jesus, who was Melchizedek, who met Abraham. Melchizedek was the high priest back in the days of Abraham, and Jesus is the high priest today over the things of God pertaining to human beings. God said, I will make you a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. To Jesus, he said that. So it's talking about Jesus here. Verse 3 of Hebrews 7. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest continually. It's talking about Jesus, who in the Old Testament was Melchizedek. And, you know, the Bible says that no man has ever heard God's voice at any time. But there were people who heard the voice of Jesus in the Old Testament. It was Jesus who talked with Moses at the burning bush. It was Jesus who was the God of Israel. And he was the God of the Old Testament under God the Father. Now, you have to understand and affix in your mind that the Godhead consists of two beings, God and the Word. But they're one in spirit, in teamwork, in unity. Let's also go over to 1 Corinthians 11, which I referred to earlier, and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, Christ is perfectly happy to be the number two in the universe. Now, what number will you be? The first two positions in the family of God are already taken. The mother of James and John asked Jesus, well, let my two sons be at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom. And Jesus said, well, that's for those for whom it has been prepared, or for those who will be prepared for that. In John 14, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, for all of you. And when I come again, you'll be with me. He said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, many positions to be filled. Now, Lucifer, who became Satan, he wanted to be the number one. That was arrogance and vanity. Don't rebel against God. Don't try to knock God off his throne. Be content wherever God puts you. God is a great creator. You read through Genesis 1. Look at God's handiwork. God created the sun and the moon and animals of all kinds. Birds don't want to be fish, and horses don't want to be cows. Giraffes don't want to be tigers. They're all content to be what they are. It's like a big jigsaw puzzle, and we're all pieces in one big picture. We're a part of God's creation. And we're all going to rise up at the second coming of Christ if we follow the seven laws of success and endure till the end, keep our eyes on the goal, and allow God to write his laws in our heart and mind. And we'll be given a position in God's family forever and ever. It's going to be a glorious thing. And we're going to learn to be like Jesus. Not to take over Jesus' position or God the Father's position, but to be like Jesus and to be content in the position where God gives us. We're going to have the mind of Christ. And Christ is content to have God the Father be over him. It's okay. You take that away, and what you've got is the world today that's out there with all of its confusion and hatred and unhappiness. They're all traveling the broad way that leads to death. It's death. All right, now God's teaching us the godly way, the right way. So I think we've covered the essence of the first mystery. Who is God? What is God? It's the mystery of God. God is not a trinity. God is not just one person. God is not zero, like the atheists believe, not there. God is there. Let's also go over to Revelation chapter 1. In verse 8 of chapter 1, God says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. God the Father is the only being of whom it may be said, He's always lived, and He always will live, and there's no break in His timeline. Now Jesus, He always has lived, and He always will, but there's a break in His timeline. So in verse 17, this is Jesus. John says, When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as if I were dead. And He laid His hand on me, and He said, Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, just like God the Father is. Jesus was in the beginning with God. Jesus was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I am He, verse 18, who is alive now, but I was dead. That's what Jesus says. Now, God the Father can't say that. God the Father can't say, I was dead for a while. No. But Jesus says, I am He who's alive and was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. And John adds, Amen. Thank God that Jesus is alive now forevermore. He's resurrected from the dead. He's become the firstborn of many human beings who can enter into the divine family of God. And then Jesus says, And I also have the keys of hell and death. Jesus has power over all the dead people in the cemeteries. And Jesus has the power to bring them back to life again. And He will do that. And He said that He will do that. All the dead in the graves will be brought back to life. And that's absolute. And by keeping God's holy days, we understand the order of things pertaining to that. Not everybody is going to be resurrected at the same time. Some will be resurrected before the millennium. Some will be resurrected after the millennium. There's also such a thing as the second death. But I don't want to get off on the tangent. We're talking about the mystery of God. All right. So up there in the heavens where the throne of God is, there's God the Father, and at His right hand right now is the Word, who became a human being. He lived and died, and He's back up there again. And Jesus is the one who created the whole universe and all the angels and everything. Another scripture just popped into mind in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus told Philip, If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Now, God and Jesus are one as a team, but they're two separate beings. God the Father handed the book to Jesus. God the Father resurrected Jesus from the dead. Now, don't get confused. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every human being, the firstborn of many brethren. Verse 16. Now, this is what I wanted to come to. Verse 16. For by Him, that means Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him, Jesus. Remember Ephesians 3:9? God created all things by Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ. Now all things, even the invisible things, which means angels, spirit beings, there are spirit beings out there. And this would be a good transition into the second mystery, the mystery of angels and evil spirits. Now, Jesus created all things that are in heaven and earth, verse 16, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Verse 17 says, And He was before all other things. By Him all things exist. Jesus existed before the angels, before human beings. Jesus. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 18, and he is the head of the church. He's talking about Jesus and the awesome role that he has in the plan of God. He created all things under God the Father. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now let's talk about the second mystery, the mystery of angels and evil spirits. Now it said right here in verse 16 that Jesus created them. Now, how many are there? Well, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. How many angels are there? Verse 11, and I saw and heard the voice of many angels all around the throne of God, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Billions of angels. You go back to Daniel chapter 7. Now these angels were created by Jesus under the direction of God the Father. In verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from God, and thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This is just like what it said in Revelation. Millions and billions of angels exist. And let's go over to Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. You can read through Revelation chapter 4, where it talks about God the Father sitting on his throne, and he's surrounded by 24 high-ranking angels and four living creatures, and it describes them. And then there are these millions of other angels, probably billions, and God the Father is over them all. And angels worship God, and they say, holy, holy, holy you are. You are worthy to sit on the throne because you have created all things. And by your design and will, we all exist. That's why he's God the Father. He's the source of life. He's the power to bring all life into existence. And through Jesus, he brought forth all the other living beings who exist. They're all the product of God the Father working through Jesus Christ. Now, God the Father is the King of the kingdom of God. It's his family. And he, verse 19, he sits on a throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. That would include the whole universe and, of course, the earth. Bless the Lord, all you his angels. It says in verse 20, all you angels who excel in strength, who do what God wants them to, they keep his commandments, they listen to the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all of you hosts of angels, you ministers of his, who do God's bidding. Here's another scripture I'd like to put in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, that's God, God the Father, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. God wants his children to be humble and contrite. There's no room in God's kingdom for the proud and haughty. God resists the proud, the Bible says, and gives grace to the humble. God is humble. Jesus is humble. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. God has a childlike attitude. Jesus said, if you don't have a childlike attitude, you won't be in the kingdom of God. Even the highest members The highest-ranking individuals of the kingdom of God are meek and childlike and humble. When people get proud and haughty, there's no room in God's kingdom for that. Now, that's what happened to one of the highest angels, Lucifer, who became Satan. Now, two-thirds of the angels are holy, but some sinned. Let's go over to John 8 and verse 44. Jesus said to some people of his day when he was here at his first coming, he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, that's the one who became Satan the devil. And over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," now angels sinned, some of them sinned, "God did not spare them, but cast them down to a condition of darkness and restraint. He delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Over in Jude, verse 6, now these scriptures are all part of your spiritual education. You should know how to put these pieces of the puzzle of doctrine together, these scriptures. You should have the big picture. As Mr. Armstrong wrote, "The true education of the gospel involves a vast comprehension of everything. Things prehistoric and historic and off into the future." All right. Now, verse 6. "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Now, Jesus created all things that are visible and invisible. That means the angel kingdom, as well as human beings. Now, there are angels out there, you know, millions or billions of angels. Now, go over to Job chapter 38. In the book of Job, it calls angels sons of God, right in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And now, in Job 38, God is humbling Job. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" He was telling Job that Job didn't know what he was talking about when he was talking about God throughout the book of Job. And you have to read the whole book of Job to get the full context of that. Now God says to Job, "Get ready, and I'm going to ask you questions, and I demand that you answer me." And the first question is in verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Answer me if you know so much." Now, what was Job compared to God? In fact, you can read Isaiah chapter 40, and it says that all nations are like a drop in the bucket to God. All nations are less than nothing to God. They're less than the dust on the scale. So if there are 7 billion people on the face of the earth, and they're all together less than nothing compared to God, the Creator, and Jesus at God's right hand, who created all things under God the Father's direction, then you might say that you are 1/7 billionth of less than nothing. Now here is God talking to Job. "Where were you when I created the earth?" And then down in verse 7 it adds, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And the earth was created at the same time as the rest of the universe. Scientists talk about the Big Bang. And they say, well, that occurred 20 billion years ago, or whatever number they assigned to it. It occurred a long, long time ago. And the angels shouted for joy at that time. Now God had created the angels, and they shouted for joy at the universe. This was going to give them something to do. of great project to work on. The angels shouted for joy when God made the universe. So the order of creation was first angels, then the physical universe, and later man. Now, Bible chronology shows that man was created approximately 6,000 years ago. But the earth and the rest of the universe came along way before that, maybe 20 billion years before that. So something happened between 20 billion years ago and 6,000 years ago. Now, as long as the angels were obeying God, they were happy, and the whole creation was happy. But when Lucifer led one-third of the angels to rebel against God, it brought unhappiness and misery and war and chaos to the whole family of God. And now God's family got split up. And God did not spare the angels that sinned. So let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. It starts off by saying, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, if you compare that with what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, when he said the whole creation is in labor and travailing, waiting to give birth to the sons of God. And Paul compared the creation to a woman. And Paul said, the whole creation has been subjected to futility for a while, waiting for God to produce the sons of God. In other words, the saints of the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. Now, this woman pictures the creation. You might say the universe. Maybe the angels too. Just an analogy or an allegory. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And then there was another wonder in heaven, and a great red dragon, now this picture is Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to give birth, to destroy her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And the woman fled to the wilderness, where she'd have a place prepared by God, and they should feed her there 1260 days. Now, that's like a parable, or you might say a dream. Remember when King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about the 4 world-ruling empires, and it was like a statue, head of gold, breast of silver, belly of bronze, legs of iron, and the feet of clay and iron. And Daniel, first he told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was, and then Daniel said, now that was the dream, and now I'll tell you the interpretation. Well, that's what this is. The first 6 verses are the dream. And now here's the interpretation. Here's the explanation of those symbols. Verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, 1/3 of the angels under Satan, who used to be called Lucifer, rebelled against God. Verse 8. Now these demons and Satan, they did not win, they did not prevail. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out of heaven. That ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast out of heaven, down to the earth. And his angels were cast out of heaven with him. Remember what we read in 2 Peter 2:4. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down, it says, to hell. The Greek word is Tartaru or Tartaro-o. It means a place of restraint. It's like a prison. It's a condition of restraint. They're down here on the earth, and they are in darkness, spiritual darkness because their minds have been corrupted. Turn over to Revelation 18, just a few pages away. I saw an angel, John writes, with great power. In verse 2, he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon is going to fall. It has become the habitation of demons and the prison of every foul spirit and a cage that holds everything that's unclean and hateful and wrong. Now, we saw earlier that there are millions or even billions of angels, and one-third of them, led by Satan, became demons. And God cast them out of heaven down to the earth, and they're out there, and they are in mental darkness. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. But Satan is the god of darkness. Now, go over to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll pick it up in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Now, God did not create a devil. We read in John 8:44 that Satan was the father of lies. You might say the father of sin. He was leading one-third of the angels into rebellion against God. I don't know if we'll take the time to read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, but those give you a more detailed description of what went through Lucifer's mind as he transitioned and became Satan the devil. Now we're going to read verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits who are very powerful. When Satan deceived Mother Eve, and he got to Adam through his wife, because Adam made the mistake of following his wife instead of following God. Adam should have followed God and said to Eve, no, no, don't do that. We're not going to obey Satan. We're not going to follow Satan. But instead, he went right along with it. Satan became the god of this age. God told Satan, I will put enmity between you and your seed along with you on one hand, and the woman and her seed on the other hand. And God was telling Satan that during this 6,000-year period, God is going to produce the saints who will be in the first resurrection and will become the bride of Christ. They will all be the product of the human race, in other words, descended from Adam and Eve. God was going to take some of Adam and Eve's descendants and put enmity between them and Satan and the demons. And in the end, the bottom of the feet of the saints would be over the head of Satan and the demons. Now, Jesus Christ is going to come at his second coming on the Day of Trumpets. He's going to resurrect the dead who belong to Jesus, whom Jesus has judged worthy of eternal life, on the Day of Trumpets. Now, Satan and the demons will be put out of the picture on the Day of Atonement. So for that 10-day period, you know, pictured by what's between trumpets and atonement, Christ and the saints, well, their feet are going to be over the heads of Satan and the demons. And Satan and the demons are going to see those who are going to replace them as the rulers over humanity and over the earth. Because Satan has been the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, for almost 6,000 years. Well, that situation is going to change. Christ and the saints will govern the world in the world tomorrow. So right now, our job is to wear the armor of God, stay close to God, resist Satan. Now, God is putting this enmity between the saints and Satan. He's building the character of God in us. He's writing God's laws on our hearts and in our minds. And the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments is, you must have no other gods than me. Don't follow Satan. Don't become part of his team. No, no, no. He corrupted the minds of 1/3 of the angels. Now, we're going to stop there for time's sake, but all of this is part of the education that comes from God, that God wants his saints to have and to understand. Now, let's not listen to those who criticize Mystery of the Ages, criticize Mr. Armstrong. What they're doing is cutting themselves off from the knowledge and the education that will give you the right direction for your life. The way to endure till the end and to be in the kingdom of God is to retain the big picture in your mind, not to lose it. See the big picture. History is like a movie, and if you don't see the whole movie from the beginning to the end, then you don't know what's going on. If you just walk into a movie theater and sit down and watch 1 minute of the middle of the movie, and then you walk out, well, that's like just watching the news today and just seeing one little slice of what is really a big picture. To understand the true gospel message is to have a good grasp on the overview of everything. And that's what we're trying to do. This is all about the mystery of the ages, the most important knowledge that could be in a human mind. Let's have the true and right education that comes from God.